Now we're going to deal with first the what we would call praying God's Word, or if you will, prayerful reading of Scripture. Of all books, this is the best prayer book because it's God's revealed Word. It's a living Word because when we read it, the Holy Spirit who inspired the different writers is the same Holy Spirit within us, who makes it alive and vital, meaningful, and gives us insights as to what this means as we read it, not a dead word. So for that reason, it is the best of all spiritual books, and it is the foundation of our faith. It's not the only foundation, because we talk about tradition too. In other words, the way God's word was lived out and fulfilled in the lives of all Christians, and how it was understood and then written and taught through the teaching body. But for ourselves now, in reading God's word and doing it prayerfully, the way to go about that is, first of all, have a place that you can go to, some quiet place, and where you won't be distracted and you can concentrate on God's presence. Assume a comfortable position. You can pray in any position, providing you don't fall asleep. You can pray on the flat of your back, and some people do that and they don't fall asleep because for them that's a way to be totally relaxed and forget their body. And so let the Spirit take over. That's the purpose of a comfortable position. If you kneel for an hour, your knees are going to be saying, ouch. See? And it's going to impinge on your concentration and distract you. That's really not a time to mortify yourself when you're going to spend a lengthy period with the Lord. You've got to forget about your body so your spirit can be free to respond to the Lord. There are other times for mortification. And there are some times when you pray that you ought to mortify yourself, but not for a very long period of time, unless it is a special inspiration of the Lord. So assume a comfortable position, sitting down, you know, and then begin to first ask the Lord through the Spirit for the grace of enlightenment to guide you, to give you insights, and also that gift of wisdom. Now, then begin to read. And don't try to be production-minded again. Just read to absorb for whatever will happen. Whatever impresses you, stop over it, think about it. And if you're inspired, then speak about it to whomever, to Jesus, to the Father, to the Lord's Mother. If it is something from the early chapters of Luke or the Lord's life involving his mother, or just to God as God. And very simply, I mean, don't worry about periodic sentences and a quotation mark or whatever. Say it. Say it as it comes to you, as the verse strikes you. And let it bring, say, consolation to you and even free you from perhaps attachments. To read God's word is a grace. By grace, I mean a gift, and it brings God's action into our life. Changes our thinking, changes our desires, our convictions. It enlightens us. It admonishes us. So let it reach you without putting up any screens. Just be completely open as much as you can to the Word. And if you're impressed that way, let it move you to just quietly praising God, thanking Him. Or again, if you sense God's presence very strongly, then don't say anything. Just kind of remain in that presence without forcing yourself to speak. Simply remain lovingly, quietly, silently, but not with an empty mind, That quiet, loving silence is a very alert awareness, the Lord's presence. But it's His turn. And the Lord can bless us in many ways then. If you find you're distracted, then pick up your reading again, very simply, and in peace. And that's intended, therefore, to be a simple way to pray. It involves every part of you, all levels of you, all your faculties, intellect, will, imagination, memory, your senses, your eye, your reading, and so on. The sense of your body, the whole of you is involved in this, and quietly in God. And it's not intended to be a kind of a factory production period, so that at the end of it you have formed all kinds of resolutions and all kinds of convictions that you can put on paper, mail to your spiritual director. In other words, that ought to be part of what we call that holy leisure with the Lord. And remember this too, that a period like that can involve all levels of prayer. As you read, you're in the early form of what we call meditation. And as the Spirit touches you, you can begin to move into what we call affective prayer. If your heart is touched, you sense God's love, then love Him. That's what we call affective prayer. Now, it could become even more. As you move on, you sense an overpowering presence. It's like the Lord saying, be still. And if you move along with that inspiration, then it moves into deeper prayer. That's a point when the Holy Spirit takes over. And then your prayer can become contemplation, all in one period. Now, in the early centuries, and probably before the 14th century, that's the way most Christians, including religious, prayed. They used God's word and very simply turned themselves over to the Lord using the scripture and moved easily from one prayer form to another. And there were no set guidelines such as there are today. There are all kinds of levels of prayer, ladder, you know. And before you can get to step five, you've got to take step one. And everybody was under the impression that you had to have a guidebook in front of you to learn how to pray. And we began to forget about the Holy Spirit, who is being the real director, and that we should be sensitive to Him. So that is the process, let's say, as you read God's word. Now, in that kind of prayer, you're not going to indulge in a kind of self-analysis or kind of study yourself and watch your progress. The purpose of all prayer really is to forget self and to concentrate on the Lord. And so this kind of prayer is that too. And a writer who is very insightful today, that's Father Francis Martin, who wrote an article on this which I have digested. And he puts it very beautifully when he talks about reading God's word and that we're not to spend too much time on self, but to concentrate on the Lord. Where we are is not our business as such. That's for the Lord to know. But he says, during a time like that, he says, the deep, mysterious touch of the Holy Spirit incarnates God's word in us in silent mystery, in deep consolation, or in the mysterious knowing that comes from union with Christ's pain. And throughout that reading, it's like the Holy Spirit once more speaking to us as He did to the evangelists, to Paul, to those who were responsible for writing God's word. And Paul himself in Romans 15:4 says, For all the ancient scriptures were written for our own instruction, in order that through the encouragement they give us, we may maintain our hope with fortitude. So, God's word is a sacrament. If you define a sacrament as has been a standard definition, it's an outward sign given by God to bring grace. The outward sign is God's word, and it's given by the Spirit, and it brings grace. So it brings us, in other words, an awareness of God's action, and it increases that awareness and can lead us to a profound knowledge of God. And through that kind of knowledge we call intuition. That's the part of our intellect that is involved in contemplation. We don't reason about God at that time. We just grasp whatever is given immediately. Now that can be what we call infused knowledge. Now all this should be and is simple. There's not a great big diagram that you have to follow. Just be with the Lord, read His word, and let the Spirit take over. And just be sensitive to the way the Spirit leads. So it has, if you want to call it, four steps, if you want to see it logically. And the first step is the reading. If you really want to be, very specific about it, you say a little prayer. I mean, you don't go into this kind of book, God's Word, as though it were the newspaper. So you do say a prayer and ask the Spirit to guide you. And then you read and stop at any point, reflect on it. And that's the point at which you should ask for God's wisdom, the gift of wisdom. And then, if you feel like it, pray about it. If not, move on to another verse. And if your prayer becomes deeper, you notice gradually something's happening, then go along with it. Don't read. Just be with the Lord and let it deepen your relationship with the Lord. And that's it. Now, that's what you would call personal reading of God's Word. There can also be group reading. Now, think of what we had last night. Group praying and sharing. And what you can do is just what we did. Have someone read a text, then all quietly pray for the gift of wisdom and insight as to what it means. Then anyone feel free to share that insight. And then oftentimes you can see that the insight shared by all when it's digested has a specific theme. Or you can prepare this in advance. If it is a study group, or you just want it to be a prayer, then in advance you can select a topic, like, for example, faith. With the help of, say, the Jerome Commentary, or some book that will provide an index on scripture text of these themes, assign two or three to that subject. And they can kind of divide the theme if they want to. The next time they come to share these texts and their own insights as they were preparing it. And others too can, as they listen, share their insights. It's another way of doing in a group what you would do personally. And by the way, that can be one of the best forms of instruction that you could have. And I do suggest, too, that they're now putting out some aids for Scripture. Margaret, you showed me a series that's being put out. Would you give the title of that? Is it called The Living Word by George Martin?
Yes,
and is that the title of it?
Yes.
Living Word.
See?
So I highly recommend it. First of all, because it is under Catholic auspices, and so you can feel secure with the theology, see, that's there. And we really need that. So I highly recommend it, and those among you who know about it might share that with others who are looking for something like that. God's Word. Good. And it's done by George Martin, published by the New Covenant. All right. And I do urge you to experiment with different parts of Scripture. If you're going to pray, the best forms, the best parts of Scripture are first the Psalms. You have 150 cover all areas of life, all moods, emotional aspects of our life. And then the Gospel of John, especially chapters 14 to 17 or thereabouts. St. Paul's epistles, practically all of them. I mean, Paul really moves into profound insights and deep prayer. And some of the other epistles of John, especially. And other parts of Scripture that you find very meaningful. And any part of the gospel text that you know about. And learn to be at ease with the text and talk to the Lord about it. The only way to learn is to do it, you know. Like you just take something offhand, for example. The Lord says, I don't know which gospel, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will refresh you. My yoke is light, my burden is light, my yoke is sweet. Not anybody that's depressed, that should be very comforting. Or whenever we find life boring and we feel the burden of doing things that somehow we're not satisfied with, and then to have that thought come to you, and the Lord, as it were, once more saying it to you, as you think about that, you can pray on it, you know. And by the way, don't hesitate to pray out your feelings. Just as you would with a friend, you know, you can gripe and complain and be kind of nasty and so on, and your friend is very sympathetic and pats you on the back and says, you're right, that's the way I feel sometimes too, you know, and sympathizing with you. Well, why can't we do that to the Lord, you know? And so when you're down, say, you know, Lord, I really feel down. You know, my chin is dragging 3 feet underground, and I don't know whether I can go through the day. And let it out, you know. Pray out your emotion. And afterwards, move in and say, Lord, you know how I feel, and I just ask you to kind of give me a lift now. You've said, come to me, and I'm laying it on the line. I'm putting it on your shoulder, Lord. And then somehow, you know, you come up, you kind of straighten up, your chin is up, and you're saying, wow, wasn't bad after all. And that's what you call psychological therapy. That's self-therapy. You know, some of the best psychiatrists don't give any advice at all. All they do is listen. All they do is listen. But hopefully, sympathetically and intelligently. See? And as you see what you say reflected in a sympathetic understanding, that's already a healing. You're objectifying what within you is subjective until you hear it and you see it reflected in his face and his acceptance. Then you're able to say, well, it's not as bad as I thought. It's not a real spook. But when it runs around inside of you, activated by a fearful imagination, then, of course, the anticipation is worse than the reality, the old saying. Yes. He's very sympathetic. Everybody hear that? The price is right. Well, so That's what I'd say about prayerful reading of Scripture. Not a big deal, see? Keep it simple. And by the way, a good principle for all of prayer and a measure of progress is that as we make progress, we move from the complex to the simple. The early stages of our prayer life, we're in it a great deal. We, you know, there's a great big, lot of steam coming out. And we're praying a storm. We're doing all the action. Then gradually, as we get into it, and we really develop a relationship with the Lord, then the Lord says, now it's my turn. And we sense, you know, that we've said a lot. And, you know, we've got to listen. So gradually, our prayer will become simple to this, in the sense that there will be less and less of us in it, more and more of the Lord, listening to Him, being still before Him, letting the Spirit take over, to the point when it becomes contemplation, all we do is say yes. No other thought except, Lord, whatever you want, and that's all. Because then it's God's work, and the more there is of the Lord in it, the better is our prayer. It's that simple. And it takes a lifetime for people to get to that point, because some of them don't know when to shut up. Well, now I'd like to move into the next topic. And that's from this book, my book, Union with the Lord in Prayer, page 11. In the early stages of prayer, we call it meditation, when we use our reasoning mind to think about the truths of our faith, our relationship with the Lord, and so on. And there's more thinking than loving in it. Now, when do we change? What are some signs? Well, some signs that can guide us at that time are, despite our goodwill, we find it difficult to reason, make reflections, and to draw any kind of profit from that kind of reflection. We're rather inclined to make acts of affection and love. Now, women by nature are able to do that more easily than men. For what reason? I'm not prepared to say entirely, because I think our culture inhibits the male. And yet, love is as much a part of the male life as the female. Why do they marry? It's our culture that inhibits expressions of love, but it's there, and so that relationship with the Lord can be there too. Now, the second sign, we've reached a point where we can say we are well read in the faith, and our convictions are firmly rooted. Now, all that's necessary is a brief recall of these convictions. Like, for example, the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Suppose we're praying about that. Or the fact that Jesus died for us, His crucifixion. Or suppose we bring the Lord's mother into it, and we have a knowledge of her relationship with the Lord, her part in our redemption, and know at least something about her life, her holiness. We don't have to reflect on that. And another sign, our heart, if you want to put it that way, is detached from serious offense and from habits of deliberate sin. Thank you. Now, we're not saying that there is no sin at all. There may be sins of surprise, but a person like that will repent at once, and it's not going to keep them back from a loving relationship with the Lord, because they really deal with that. And even though they do fall at times, they even gain by it through a greater humility, trusting more in the Lord, less on self. And yet, a word of caution, a person should be careful to consult a spiritual director or an informed confessor in order to avoid the danger and the pitfalls of self-direction. For lack of that, then follow some book that you can trust. That's one reason why I wrote this little booklet to help people who may not have a spiritual director or can easily go to one for help. And of course, I don't need to labor the advantages, say, of moving from reflection into effective prayer. Because with God, it's not our thinking that counts. It's love that counts. Because God is love. And that's one of the big conclusions made by this great saint, John of the Cross, when he talks about our journey in love to the deepest union with God. When he talks about a soul that has reached the highest union with God, called the transforming union, or the spiritual marriage, her whole life, the soul in this case is her, because we're feminine in that respect, bride to bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he says, the most important work for that soul now is just loving God. Not in any apostolate. They shouldn't be urged into an apostolate unless the Lord does that. But the greatest work for them is that pure love of God that is so precious that he says is above all the external works in the world. Because none of our works glorify God as such. It's what God puts into it. And what he wants most is love. So it's not what we're going to do that counts with God, but it's the love that we put into what we do. He doesn't need our works, but he wants our love. That's a very, very important conclusion. And so for you who are not, you know, religious, you're not consecrated in that sense, there is great hope. In other words, you don't have to preach. You don't have to become a priest. You don't have to become a missionary. Do what you're doing. God is pleased with that. As much as he was pleased with Joseph and Jesus and Mary and Nazareth doing just what you housewives and you husbands are doing, the jobs that you're doing. Did Joseph become a priest? Did Our Lady become a nun? And yet they were the most pleasing of all in this universe in the simple things they did. There's a profound lesson there. Well, those are signs of moving into what we call the early stages of affective prayer. Now, as we grow, then there comes another time when we have another occasion to change, and we are led, in other words, into a more simple prayer form. The early stages of a love relationship with the Lord, it follows the lines of a natural life and two lovers meeting for the first time. They're very voluble. They're trying to say the same thing, like, I love you, but in a thousand different ways. So you might say we're in the puppy stage of love with God. We are aware of the greatness of God, his love, his tenderness, his mercy, goodness, the whole thing. And we're just saying, you know, Lord, you're great. You know, like the kids say, you're the most. And the Lord says, that's right. So we need to say that because we need to go through that stage. But after a while, we sense that it's not that way all the time. It doesn't have to be that. It's, you might say, the Holy Spirit saying, now, son or my daughter, I know what you mean. You've said it a thousand times. We understand each other. I'd like you to be more quiet about it, but keep on loving, but more simply. See? Don't say it in a thousand words. Be satisfied with sake in just a few. So in other words, we move from a very voluble, affective prayer life to a more simple prayer life. But again, like in human life, married people. After 10 years, now supposing it's an ideal marriage, after 10 years, they're not expressing their love in the same way as they did in the first year of their marriage. Because there's an understanding now between them, and there are simpler ways of expressing their love, just as deep, even deeper. You see? So between the soul and the Lord, same thing. Now, they don't have to say it in, 10,000 ways. There are certain ways that for them are very meaningful in expressing their love for the Lord. And that's it. And they're satisfied with that. They sense they can stay in that phrasing for a half hour. And this little book here especially helps in that direction. So our love life, if you want to put it that way, follows the same progression as it would for married people. Now, when do you move into this simple kind of prayer, this affective prayer? What are the signs? Well, some of them are this. Person finds a distaste and experiences a sense of frustration when they try to reflect. Now, we're assuming that the person we're talking about is fervent, and they really try to pray in the right way. However, they have been between what we call reflection and affective prayer. Secondly, they have a general desire just to be with God, to kind of look at Him and love Him very simply. There are no words heard, but something in them, see? Something in them. There's a sense. I don't have to do all this work anymore. I'm convinced God loves me. He knows I love Him. And that's it. And I don't have to, say, Lord, did you hear me? Okay. Are you sure you got me straight? We're very sure of that. And then the best sign is that a person at this stage practices this affective prayer with ease and success. That means you have the grace for it. If you didn't have the grace for it, you couldn't do it. Your mind would not be that disciplined. And it would be wandering all over creation because you're not in the right place. Again, we encourage a person to see their director, consult one, or an enlightened confessor to avoid going astray. But once they've clearly established that they can move into this simplified affective prayer, where they don't constantly have to say, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Say it once, it can last for 10 minutes. I mean, just let that sink in, that the relationship that it involves and the awareness that it brings stay with you until it recedes and your imagination may wander and you come back to it again, gently saying, Lord, you know I love you, like Peter, when the Lord insisted that he repent for 3 denials. And there will be occasions, say, when more or less they'll have to go back to earlier forms of prayer to avoid idleness or being empty-minded and have to keep themselves occupied. In this respect, a warning. Don't get ahead of the Lord. Advanced forms of prayer may seem very desirable. So you might want to put yourself in that kind of stillness. Like, for example, we tried last night for just a short time. If you're not called to it, then you'll be putting yourself in a world that is on the fringe of the Spirit. And your mind may wander all over creation. If you can do it, you'll know it. You'll be aware of the Lord for the entire period. And you'll sense that you're not doing it. There's a great deal of the Holy Spirit in it. All you do is let go. But if you are ahead of the Lord, then your imagination will be all over creation. In 3 minutes, you'll know that you're not called to that. Now, some people may also have a discipline they can exercise on their mind and place it in a stillness, but it is empty. That is dangerous. For a mind to be empty and still may be open not only to the Lord, but to the spirit of evil. So at all times, we should be aware of the Lord. No matter how infinitesimal that awareness is, it's got to be some awareness of the Lord. And if the Spirit hasn't taken over, where that awareness is kind of given to us outright, that we've got to work. So use some thought of the Lord's presence, work on it, and quietly and gently say, Lord, I love you. And then kind of taste that, and then rest for a while, and move on again. But beware of being empty-minded. There's no awareness of the Lord at all. Very dangerous. That's why in this kind of prayer, you need direction. Yet I did say, some of you very likely have experienced this kind of prayer when I said you went to a church one day and somehow you sensed that you were to be quiet. So you did. You went along with that. And before you knew it, a half hour went by and you don't know what happened. But it was great. You were at peace. You remember the Lord was there. He didn't feel like saying much. And that is what we're talking about here. But God gave it to you. You see, you didn't do it. God gave it to you. All you did is you went along with it. And that's the frame of mind you should have when you sense this is the kind of prayer you're being called to. And not just doing it once, consistently. Now, there's more said here, but I'd like to say something about contemplation. And you can read this book at your leisure. And I'd like to encourage you to be open to the fact that God does call us to that kind of prayer. I've met many people, and especially in charismatic renewal, who have been led to this prayer and do practice it. Now, whether they're called to it as a state would have to be verified with time. But they certainly have been introduced into it. And I do believe that the baptism of the Spirit event is in itself, for many, infused contemplation. In other words, it is a powerful experience of a personal encountering love with God. It's given outright. They don't have to do a thing. The Lord gives it. He loves them out of themselves. And all they do is just consent and say, Lord, this is great. I love you. And that's it. Now, that is contemplation. Because contemplation is nothing else than a loving look at the Lord. That's all. It's so simple that it escapes many people who in the early stages are blessed with it. Like the time you went to church and you sat down and a half hour passed by. Could very well have been this early form of contemplation. And how easy it was. You probably never read about it, and yet you responded to the Spirit. Don't you see how the Spirit leads? And all you have to do is follow. But you dare not get ahead of the Spirit, see? That is a gift. You don't say, you know, after a number of, months, maybe some years of praying, then you go to the Holy Spirit like you go to a boss and say, I want a raise. You know, Holy Spirit, contemplation is mine now. I put in the time. How about it? No, we don't dictate. We let the Holy Spirit lead. But remember this, He is the real director, no one else. And when you're seeking advice, judge the director by that standard. Does he listen to you? Does he try to discern what the Spirit is doing in your life? Or does he say, well, where are you at now? And you say, well, I just started. And then he won't let you say another word edgewise. And he kind of pigeonholes you. And this is the advice he gives you. You know, it's like one of these placebo pills that a doctor gives. Supposed to cure all illness. And that kind of advice, you know, he kind of says, this is where you belong. And you sense he doesn't know what I'm saying. And that's right. Each one of us is unique, and we need someone to listen and to truly discern. So judge your director or anyone who considers himself a director by that standard. Does he really listen to the Spirit? Now, the kind of contemplation that many are brought into in their early stages is what we call this very simple form that we kind of work at, yet it is definitely the Lord and the Spirit that takes over in that prayer. And it is a simple, loving look at God. That's all it is. In other words, we have made progress now in a love relationship with the Lord. It's moved from this early stage, puppy stage of love, you know, where we never tire of saying, Lord, you're great. I love you, I love you, I love you. We never tire of saying that. Like, you know, two young lovers. And then it moves into a more simplified stage. And then finally into even a more simple stage. See, in the second stage, we're going to call it that, they're still expressing their love for one another. And then finally, the third stage, where these expressions are not needed as much as between, say, a couple that are married 25 years now. You know, it's been a beautiful relationship, very deep. Love has grown, deepened, so on. Now they're celebrating their 25th anniversary, and they want it quietly and alone. So she gets the room all set, you know, and the table is all set, the music's playing, the candles are lit, and the flowers are there, and they're beautifully dressed, and they come into the room from opposite ends. And they don't say anything. Just look. Ah, but what looks? Hey? The looks speak volumes of love. That's where we're at in prayer here. Okay? The look of the Spirit at God in love. That's what is contemplation. Now, the best sign that you have this kind of prayer is that you can do it. I mean, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to distinguish between wanting it and not being able to do it, and having it, being able to do it. The best test is that you can do it. And is this for everyone? And the answer is yes, if they prepare themselves. Now, some people are not able to pray this way, maybe by temperament, because they're a very nervous type of person. They're highly imaginative, and they're constantly at work and so on, and that's the way they are. Well, to a certain extent, that's not a temperament suited for this kind of stillness, and they may never come into it. Yet, could the Lord give it to them? He sure can. I mean, he can impose a stillness on them that is not their own imposition or discipline, but the Lord gives it. And maybe through such an experience, they learn to discipline themselves. And through the gift of the Lord, come into that kind of discipline requires stillness to be just present to the Lord. So we cannot say that by nature some people through temperament may never reach it. God may give it to them before even us. So it's not safe to say that certain people are not going to get it. They might very likely be the ones to get it before us. The Abbot Fox, whom I know personally, he was the superior of Thomas Merton for, I think, the better part of 19 years. And I remember him saying in the newsletter that he sends around to the Cistercians, and he sends it to me, or did send it for some time, that Merton was the most unlikely person to become a Cistercian. He was a wild man, but he was a genius with words. And when the Lord touched him with his grace, gave him what we truly can think of as an experience of God's love, he was changed, he was transformed. And the talents that he had then were used for the Lord. And he was highly gifted, one of the great writers of our time. He left a profound influence on American thought, I would say, of Christian thought of our times. So, we're about to run out of time here. But about this prayer, we should treasure it. It's very precious. When it's given, many things are done to us. for us. And there are precious fruits because of it. In 1 hour of this kind of prayer, we accomplish more, and that's according to St. John of the Cross, than we would in 10 years of our own thinking. So, it is a very precious kind of prayer. And thank God there are many who are brought to this prayer, because they become the powerhouses of God's grace for the good of His people. Many times we don't know who they are. They might be some very simple person in a parish church, you know, comes there every day very faithfully, like as faithful as the hands of the clock, but they may stay after Mass for some time, and you don't know them, don't know even what they're doing, but a person like that usually is very still. You know them as being very peaceful. Yet I wouldn't want to describe everyone like that. Teresa of Avila was one of the greatest contemplatives of all times. She was a gadabout. She founded 30 convents in Spain. A very lively, vital person. She'd put women's lib to shame today if she walked in one of their conferences. She was a real woman. Had an answer for all situations. So contemplation doesn't make a person, you know, like we'd say, oh, he's lost in the clouds, and he doesn't know what's going on around him, and so on. Maybe at times, yes, but they're very much aware of life and the needs of mankind. God informs them, makes them aware.